Okay, let's go ahead and open up to Romans 8. We've reached these wonderful three verses that are, I think I wrote in one of the emails, these are everybody's favorite verses. But I think we need to do what maybe a lot of people don't do with these verses and look at them in the context of the book of Romans. You know, I had once a wonderful woman at work and a wonderful believer, and this is no way to disparage her or anything, or her faith or anything like that, but that she'd come in the morning and the first thing she'd do is open the drawer of her desk and she would take out a box of memory cards. And she would reach in and pull out a card from the box, and that she'd claim that verse for her that day. That was her verse of the day. That was her verse that would guide her through the day. But you know what? One day she'd get a verse from Genesis. The next day she'd get a verse from Job 34. The next day she'd get a verse from Revelation. And one day I was there and she got this verse here. Actually, it was two verses, verse 26 and 27. And she named them and claimed them for herself that day. But when we talked about them, she didn't really understand them. She didn't know anything else about the first eight chapters of Romans, very little about it anyway. And so we want to come to these verses. They didn't just drop out of the sky. I've said this in our Matthew study as well about the transfiguration account or the parables. They just don't drop out of the sky out of the blue. He's assuming when you come to verses 26, 27, and 28 that you have come to some kind of understanding of those first eight chapters of Romans. They flow right out of that. You can't come to this passage, just name it and claim it, and then just not know how God has put it here, and then just use it in whatever way you want. See, that's not a legitimate use of God's Word. That's just a superstitious use of God's Word. And we're not going to do that. We're going to remind ourselves when we get into these verses how God intended these verses to be used, and therefore how they're to be intended to be used by us. When we look at these verses, I guess it'd be a good idea just to read them. We're all very familiar with them. But look at verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knows what is in the mind, what knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And I just went through a little bit there and wrote down some quick things as I was getting ready for tonight's message. And that those three short verses are full of things he's already talked about in Romans. He's talked about the ministry of the Spirit. That goes all the way back to chapter 5. The beginning of chapter 5, he described the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That goes on into chapter 6 and 7 and chapter 8 especially. We've been spending the greater part of the first 25 verses in Romans 8 talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's going to talk about infirmities, weaknesses, sufferings, tribulations, those kind of things. We just got done discussing those. And the state of our sonship ministry earlier in Romans 8, beginning up there in verse 17 and 18. He's going to talk about groanings. Here we have the groaning of the Spirit, but we've already had the groaning of creation. We've already had the groaning of the believer. It has to be understood in that context, in that situation. He's going to talk about the Father, God the Father. And that should bring to your mind immediately what we just talked about earlier in Romans 8, that Abba, Father, that recognition that that the Spirit is leading us into the family of God, into God's business as adult sons and daughters, so that the Father can share his plans and purposes with us. He can explain them to us. He can make us participants in his plan and purpose. equip us for them, provision us, and he's going to do all that. And so when the Father comes along here in verse 27, we can't just forget all that. That's the Father he's talking about, the God he's talking about. He's talking here about the heart. That was in my email to kind of get people to start thinking about this. That's a very critical thing. He's already said some things about the heart in Romans. And so when you get here and read about the hearts in verse 27, you can't just replace it with any old heart. It's the heart he's been talking about, and the heart that's received his ministry, the Spirit's ministry. He's going to talk about the mind of the Spirit in these verses. And just earlier in chapter 8, what do we learn about? Walking according to the Spirit is done by minding the things of the Spirit. That mind of the Spirit that leads us into the Father's business. He talks about the saints here. That's really a summary of chapters 5 through 8. Saints just means set apart ones, sanctified ones. And he's talking about those who recognize and appreciate their sanctified status by grace through faith. He talks about searching here, searching the things of God. And we just saw up earlier in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, he talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit who searches the things of God and reveals them to us. He talks about the will and purpose and calling of God. We've already dealt with each of those things. As we've gone in these first 8 chapters. It's his purpose, it's his will, it's his calling. And he's talked about one of the big ones, love, that agape love. And he's going to mention that in these verses. So when we come to these verses, they don't just drop out of the sky and nowhere. We have to remember every time he talked about those things, we had to bring back to our memories what he said about them earlier. And I think that will put this section in perspective and open the doors on understanding this so we don't fall in the trap of just a religious, superstitious Christianity, but we actually can see how God is working in and through the believer today. And that's what I believe these verses are talking about. So when we read here about this groaning, the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. We're going to take a look at that, but we need to keep in mind the groanings we've already had here, the groanings of the believer as he awaits that redemption of the body, the resurrection from the dead, as he awaits that. Because when that happens, God's going to manifest the saints. And when he manifests the sons and daughters of God, he's going to then reveal in and through in them his glory. And in and through them, he's going to reestablish his glory in creation. And that's going to set the whole creation free. The creation's groaning now, not hopelessly, God hasn't just subjected to endless suffering with no plan for it. The creation is groaning now in the sense of like a woman in childbirth. It's troublous, difficult, suffering and painful, but it's for a time. And when that's over, there's going to be a result of that. Of course, in childbirth, that would be a child. Its creation has been subjected to vanity and the suffering associated with that in hope. The believers now enjoying their sonship position, but it's in the context of suffering as they await the redemption of their bodies, that future resurrection. They await for God to close the gap. As adult sons and daughters, they've been brought into the Father's business. They know, we know, if you've gotten through chapter 8, and we through even the first 3 chapters of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 in here, if you know that, you know the purpose of God. You know God's ultimate goals for the universe. You know what God's plan and purpose is. And yet you look out today and you see how far away that creation is from his ultimate plan and purpose. And we groan longing for that gap to be closed. And of course, that gap will be closed beginning with that resurrection, our bodily resurrection, when God manifests the sons of God and reveals his glory in them, freeing creation from bondage to corruption. And so we've seen this groaning, and that's the groaning of the believer. He has the first fruits of the Spirit. He's not groaning and bonding in bondage to sin and death. We read in, because we've already looked at Romans 6. We've already learned the lessons of Romans 6. And there we learn that we've been freed from the bondage of sin and death. We groan because we're awaiting that gap to close as ones who've been taught of the Spirit and God's plan and purpose. And I think it'd be good here just to kind of mention this. We won't go back and develop this from Romans 7, but I thought I meant to get this in last week. So we're just going to read through this because I think it's important. It sets things up for what he's going to talk about here in Romans 8:26. Romans 7 groaning isn't the same as Romans 8 groaning. We have to understand that. In Romans 7, groaning is due to the believer who in self-reliance, remember in Romans 7, all the I's, I. Romans 7 is about the believer who in self-reliance under a law works system looks on himself rather than Christ and his cross and thinks based on what he is in himself before God or toward God. And that always results in defeat and despair. That's someone, the believer, who's trying to make a standing before God based on himself, on him and what he does. And that only results in groaning, the groaning of, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me? And the carnal, sold under sin. But that's not the groaning he's talking about here in Romans 8. Romans 8 is a totally different groaning. The Romans 8 groaning is for those believers who've been led by the Spirit into the Father's business and who appreciate their sonship position and in reliance on the Holy Spirit under God's Pauline grace system are looking at Christ and his cross for their standing before God. And thinks based on what God is toward him in love, that love of God at the cross of Christ, and all he sees. He doesn't see him and himself as a basis for a standing before God. He only sees Christ and his cross as a standing before God, sees himself in Christ. And that always results in peace and joy and produces, and the hope, we should probably throw the word hope in there, and that produces patient endurance. That's a critical thing now as we jump into Romans 8:26 in the next few verses after that, because that patient endurance is a critical thing. The more we know of the joy of dwelling in the Father's presence through the Spirit, that's what he talked about our sonship position, the more we understand God's love and grace, the more we appreciate the glory to which we are participants, and the more we groan. Because we look and we see God's ultimate plans and purposes, and we see how far away creation is from that now, and we long for that gap to be closed. And that hope brings patient endurance. Look at chapter 8, verse 25, the last verse before we go into verses 26, 27, and 8. Let's just begin at verse 24 because it introduces this hope concept. But we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, he's basically talking about living by faith in God and his word, not by external appearances. Then do we with patience wait, patiently endure, wait for it, hope. Leads to patient endurance. And that's what we're going to look at now when we flip the page and we go into verse 26 here as kind of a summary statement, I would just say this, and then we're going to look and we're going to look at a couple diagrams I've put together. I hope they bring clarity and not just more confusion. But it, to state it succinctly, not only does the Spirit bring the Father's heart, thoughts, desires, will to us. That's what you learn in Romans 8:16, where he says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And of course, the context here is adult children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. It all belongs to us. That's what he's bearing witness. He takes the things of the Father. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our heart. Here he uses the word spirit, but it's that inner man, the spirit, the heart concept. And he brings the things from the Father's heart and bears witness to them and brings them into our heart. That's what we learn up in Romans 8:14 and 16. But you see, that's only half the story. That's only half the picture, only half the flow chart, because he also takes the thoughts, motives, and desires of our hearts, hearts that have been recreated with agape love and renewed with the doctrine of Pauline grace, and he takes those, intercedes, and takes those things to the Father's. To the Father. And those things are always in accord with his word. And you'll see, I'm just making this as a kind of a summary statement, and we're going to expand upon that a little as we go through these verses, word by word, really, phrase by phrase at least. So let's go back and look at something we did last week. We're going to do this very quickly, and you'll see why I've come back to this. You remember Romans 5 through 8, begin a unit. They're a unit in themselves. They begin the same way and they end the same way. There's like a parenthesis. It's encapsulated in. It begins the same way it ends. And so what he's doing at the end of Romans 8 is he's wrapping things up by bringing things in he introduced at the beginning of Romans 5. And so I just want to look at that really quick. We have our chart here, and here we have the grace teachings and Pauline grace teachings. And let's look at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, this is Romans 5, verses 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have by faith through Christ, we have peace with God. By whom, by faith, through Christ, we also have access into this grace wherein we stand. And by faith and through Christ, we rejoice in the hope of his glory, in the glory of God. That is Pauline grace truth. That's God's truth for today. Let's look at, keep your finger here and just go over to Romans 16 real quick. And you'll see our second use of the word hearts that we need to keep in mind when we get to Romans 8, 26 and 27. Look at Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that we were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. Obeyed here is especially you've believed from the heart. You've obeyed by responding positively to, from the heart to something. And what have they responded positively to the heart that made them servants of righteousness? Look at the rest of verse 17 here. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Believers today are handed over to a form of doctrine. They're stamped with a form of doctrine, and that form of doctrine is Pauline grace. The heart that's responding positively to the Pauline grace truth. Now go back to our first mention of heart, and let's look at that one in verse 5. Romans 5, verse 5. Romans 5, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Here we have our first reference to the heart, and it has to do with the Holy Spirit taking Pauline grace truths that point us to the cross of Christ And through that overflows our hearts with the love of God at the cross of Christ, that agape love. That's the heart that's responding positively to Pauline grace truths, the doctrine, God's truth for today, and that kicks in motion the Holy Spirit pouring out His love in our hearts. Those are our two main references to heart before we come to the one in chapter 8. So now let's just see what this heart does. So here we have the grace teachings of Paul, the form of doctrine we've been handed over to, the doctrine, the teaching that stamps our heart based on the work of the Holy Spirit. And as Paul himself summarizes in the concept of faith, love, and hope. And that gives us a new heart. It creates within us a new heart. God gives us that new heart. A heart now instead of you remember the heart in Romans 1? It was overflowing with the evil desires of your selfish hearts. Here we have a heart that's overflowing with the agape love, the selfless service of God by serving others based on Christ and His cross. And that's what this heart's overflowing with. And now we get to the troubles and trials and tribulations. We remember that's where we really started in Romans 18, the sufferings and tribulations and trials. So let's go look here at verse 3. And we'll see our triangle here, our flow chart, I guess you could say, the flow of the Christian life. So let's look at verse 3. So we have the hope here. That's at the end of verse 2. We hope in the we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We're made participants in the glory of God. That's absolute certainty. It belongs to us. We're there. It's confident expectation. And look what that does. Now tribulations come along. That's my vice here. Tribulations put pressure on. And now the sufferings of this world, the trials and tribulations, put pressure on the heart God's given us that's overflowing. Remember, this isn't any old heart. This is the heart that's responding positively to Pauline grace truths and is overflowing with agape love. That's heart when it's put under pressure. Now, any other kind of heart put under pressure is going to release fear and anxiety and panic, defeat and despair. The heart of an unsaved person, the heart of an unbeliever, the heart of a carnal believer, when the pressures of life come, it results in panic, fear, anxiety, defeat, despair. But the heart that's been stamped and responding positively to Pauline grace truths, some of which we just read here in the first two chapters of Romans 5, and overflowing with the love of God at the cross of Christ, when that heart's put under pressure, it releases. Let's see what it releases, what it produces. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So now we come in, this heart that's been stamped with grace teachings, Pauline grace teachings, faith, love, hope, the Holy Spirit working in them, overflowing, recreating the heart with love, comes under the pressures of this world, and it releases hope and patience. It starts with hope, and that produces patience, and that through when trials come along, that produces patient endurance. Verse 5, and patience, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So this hope that we have is being participants in the glory of God. When trials and tribulations come along, it produces patience, patient endurance. And then what does patient endurance produce? Look at verse 4. And patient endurance produces experience. Why is that so important? It's going to be, let me say that this is so important is because you know what the last words of Romans 8:25, right before we go into Romans 8:26 is? Patient endurance. And then he goes in to Romans 8:26. And patient endurance comes from the hope we have from Pauline grace truths that it's that's released when the Pauline grace heart is put under pressure. It releases that, produces patience, and patience produces experience. Patience is so important because it gives God the time to work in and through us. If every little trial and tribulation comes along, we jump up and run around like chicken with our heads cut off and our fear and panicking and won't listen and won't think and won't, then it's not patient endurance. And God can't work in and through that. But those who have been stamped with Pauline grace truth, with a heart that's overflowing with agape love and knows where they stand before God isn't based on who they are and what they've done, but who Christ is and what He's done, trials and tribulations take the hope we have in those Pauline grace truths and produce patience. And patience gives God the time He needs to work in and through us. And when we experience the Christian life, God working in and through us, what does that produce? Go back to verse 4. And patience produces this experience of the Christian life, God working in and through us. And that experience then, what does it produce? It produces more hope. So you have an endless growing cycle here. And Pauline grace gives us the hope we need that when suffering and trials and tribulations come along, it produces patient endurance. And in the midst of that patient endurance, God works in and through us to produce the Christian life, the Christian experience. And that gives us more hope, which gives us more endurance, which gives God more time to work in and through us, which gives us more hope, more endurance, more experience of God working in and through us. And it becomes a wonderful grace life flow chart. That's what it takes. So we kind of covered this last week without the diagram. And so maybe you're wondering, well, why are we back at this passage? We've been in this passage an awful lot. He opens up this section of Romans 5-8, and he gives here in these first few verses the pattern for this Christian life. Now go to Romans 8 and you'll see why I went back there first before we went in to the last part of Romans 8 here. So here's our chart. Keep this in mind because now we're going to look at some things here in where we are just before we get to Romans 8:26. If you pick it up at verse 18, you'll see he says here, this we're back in Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. Let's just go back here to our chart. So now we have the person who's been followed the lead of the Spirit into the presence of the Father, who's operating on the basis of Pauline grace truth. He's walking according to the Spirit, has the mind of the Spirit. And now Paul and God and Paul come along and say that our sonship position is going to start under the cover of sufferings, trials, tribulations, infirmities, weaknesses. We're going to have these pressures in life. And now look what he points out. Now he's talked about in the first half of Romans 8, he's talked about this Pauline grace truth and walking according to the Spirit. He's talked now about the sufferings that our current state of our sonship position is going to occur in the context of these sufferings. And now look how he talks about, brings in the hope concept. Look at verse 20. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Hope. It'll go down to verse 24. For we, now it's the believer, that was the creation. Here we have the believer. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope? But if we hope for what we see not. We've gone from the Pauline grace truth of walking with the Spirit under the pressures of difficulties and trials and tribulations, sufferings of this world, He gives us the hope of Pauline grace truth. And now look for the end of verse 25. With all that, he says, then do we with patience. Here's our patience. You see that Romans 8 is following the pattern that he set up briefly at the beginning of Romans 5. Pauline grace truth brings about agape love, stamps the heart with Pauline grace truth, overflows with agape love, gives us that new heart when it's going to come under the pressures and difficulties of life now in the midst of sufferings and infirmities and weaknesses. The hope we have that comes from that grace teaching gets squeezed out in the terms of Romans 5, and that produces patience. But now you get to the end of verse 25 and it stops here. With patience. So what I suggest is that whereas up through verse 25, he brings in the sufferings, the tribulations, the trials, the infirmities, weaknesses, all that in hope that result in patience. When you get to Romans 8:26, what he's going to talk about now is what he hasn't talked about yet. He's talked about Pauline grace truth. He's talked about the sufferings. He's talked about the hope. He's talked about the patience. And now in Romans 8:26, he's going to talk about the experience. What is God doing during the experience? When we respond positively to Pauline grace truth, that allows the Holy Spirit to overflow our hearts with love, sufferings and pressures come along, and it squeezes out hope, which squeezes out patient endurance. We're patiently enduring. What's God doing? What's the experience? What is He producing now? We've, as ones who are patiently waiting, patiently enduring, what's the whole triune Godhead doing? And that, what I suggest, is when we come now to Romans 8:26, that is what is going to pick up now on what this Christian experience is. The Christian life, as we looked at before, is something that can only be accomplished, that can only be produced by God Himself. Remember in Romans 6, we made a big point of this time. Hopefully you remember it. We got to all those great things we learned about our position in Christ, all the things God's freely given to us, all He's made us to be in Christ. He's freed us from sin and death. He's told us, just hold up the members of your body so that He can use them as His instruments. And we had to stop there. Remember the freeze frame? Because our natural religious inclination is to think we can do it on our own. And that just leads to Romans 7, the groan, "O wretched man that I am." We need to go and be fully involved with Romans 8. Because there we learn, no, the only way the Christian life can be done is if God does it in and through us. There is no aspect of the Christian life that you can do on your own. The minute you stop looking at Christ and His cross and look at self and your own works is the minute you cry, "Oh, wretched man that I am." You may not realize it immediately, but you will eventually. The only way you can live the Christian life is if Christ lives it in and through you. And that's, of course, the first half of Romans 8, right? Walking with the Spirit, having the mind of the Spirit, and which leads, we learned in 1 Corinthians 2, to the mind of the Lord, the mind of Christ, which we remember from Philippians 2, the mind of Christ is the mind, the pattern of agape love. Which, of course, recreates the heart. When the pressures of this world come in, it squeezes out hope, patience, and gives God the time to produce the Christian life in and through us. the Spirit to produce fruit in and through us, God the Father to work in and through us, God the Son to live in and through us. We've covered all that in the first half of Romans 8 and really going all the way back to Romans 5. So what I'm suggesting here is when we get to Romans 8:26, He's already taken the pattern of early Romans 5. He's taken those grace teachings and he's recreated the heart with agape love. That's the heart he's talking about here. And when the pressures come, the hope's released, the patience is produced. And now the whole triune Godhead can work in and through us, producing the experience of Christian living. The Spirit's intercessory groanings, continually strive that we might fully realize our perfect and complete relationship with the Father through Christ, and that we might make full access to His perfect provision of the riches of His grace. He's continually striving. He's continually, in the words here, interceding that this might happen. This Christian life can only occur if God produces it in and through you. You can't produce it on your own. God has to do it for you. And we've seen this in the past. We can't walk in newness of life. Only God can walk in newness of life in and through us. We can't serve God in newness of spirit. We have to rely on the Spirit who's going to walk in newness of spirit, serve God in newness of spirit. Of course, the Spirit there is His Spirit indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And now we come to another thing. We can't do. And that's verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our infirmities. Here's another thing we can't do. If you're doing something that you could do on your own, that an unsaved person can do, it's not the Christian life. The only thing that qualifies for Christian living is God living, working, bearing fruit within and through you. And here we have another major thing that we can't do on our own. I know religious systems say you can. Your flesh says you can. Superstitious things say you can. But here's something, another thing in the Christian life you can't do on your own. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps with our infirmities. And now look what he zeroes in on. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And we're going to look at that a little more in-depthly. But it's not just we don't know what to pray about. That's not what that phrase in that verse says. It says we don't know. Let me get it right here. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. And that's going to open up a whole new thing. We can't carry out any aspect of the Christian life on our own. It has to be done by God working in and through us. And here we see this work of the Spirit. We saw a little earlier Him bearing witness with our spirit. You could say that's the inner man. That's, we could say, the heart. And now we see the Holy Spirit interceding with the Father on our behalf. He's bringing the things of the Father's down into, for the things of the Father's heart into, and bringing them into our hearts. And He's taking the grace-responsive hearts things and taking them back to the Father. And then the Father searches that heart. And what does He see here? He's searching the hearts for something. And what is He going to see? Verse 27. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He's searching the heart. It's not just any heart. It's this heart. the heart that's responding positively to Pauline grace, appreciating all that God has done for him through Christ and his cross, appreciating that and overflowing his heart with the love of God at the cross of Christ. That heart, when the Father searches that heart, he sees the mind of the Spirit at work in that heart. And he takes those things and he is going to now, through the Spirit, give us everything we need as we serve him under the pressures of this life. That's what he's looking at here. That's what God is doing during this time. The patient experience, God, the whole triune Godhead working in and through us. He's taking our position before him. We have a perfect position before him. Here's another one of my infamous flow charts. I gave you a warning in the email. It might be a good idea to print because I didn't know if it would all show up here. But I couldn't do any larger print because I wanted to get it all on one chart. This is what I would consider the flow chart to Romans 8. This is what God is doing during that time when we are patiently awaiting, positively responding to Pauline grace, our hearts overflowing with the love of God at the cross of Christ. We patiently endure the sufferings, the pressures, and this is what the whole triune Godhead's doing. He's bringing that. The Spirit is closing the gap. Remember when we were talking about the believer, what he's groaning about, a son or daughter who's been brought into the Father's business knows his ultimate plans for creation, but he looks around him and he sees how far away creation is from those ultimate plans, and he groans that gap might be closed. Well, now the groanings of the Spirit, we're looking at our perfect position before God. We have a perfect and complete relationship with God. How can I say that? How can I stand here and say that? It's because it's not based on me or you and who we are and what we've done. It's based on Christ and what he's done. We have a perfect and a complete positional relationship with the Father through Christ. It's perfect. It's complete. But here's the problem. Our realization of it, our enjoyment of it, our full understanding of it isn't complete and full. And what happens during that experience phase when we are based on hope that produces patient endurance that comes from Pauline grace teachings and a heart overflowing with agape love, the whole triune Godhead goes to work in and through us, and the Holy Spirit on the one hand comes along and brings the things from the Father's heart, his desires, his plans, his purposes, his blessings, his provisions. He brings all that from the Father, bearing witness with our spirit, and puts them into our hearts. And then the other, see, that's just half the story. He brings all those things to the believer. But now the believer responding based on Pauline grace, who's accepted the leading of the Spirit, who is enjoying the plans and purposes of God, who's crying out, Abba, Father. You know, I'm not just pulling these things out of the air. These are all things we just read about in the verses just before this. And he crying out, Abba, Father, he recognizes as an adult son and daughter that the Father's plans are wonderful and amazing and beyond anything they could come up with. And they're willfully, joyfully choosing to follow God because the dear, honorable Abba, Father, whose ways are better than him, and they're pleading with him, replace our will with your will. Your plan, not my plan. Your purpose, not my purpose. Your desire, not my desire. Now, if you're someone who's rejected that, and you are going to treat God in the way where you reject getting involved in His things, and you want to get God involved in your things, and you say, no, God, not your plan, my plan. Not your purpose, my purpose. Well, you see, that's not who He's talking about here. He's talking about someone who's been brought up to speed with what God's plans and purposes are in those first eight chapters of Romans 8. The one who's crying out, Abba, Father, and appreciating the Father's will, plan, and purpose, and has replaced His will, plan, and purpose with the Father's will, plan, and purpose, producing hope and hope and that patient endurance. And during that time, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with His Spirit, bringing the things from the Father's heart and bringing them into the heart, the spirit of the believer. And then that believer, based on all that information and the blessings and provisions from the Father, when trials come, they have his own thoughts. How can I be involved in this? How can I serve you? How does this relate to your plan and purpose? How do I deal? And then the Holy Spirit intercedes. Now it goes back to the Father. He takes the things from the positively responding believer and takes them back to the Father. The Father searches the heart and He says, look, that's a heart running on the based on the mind of the Spirit. That's in accord with my will. And He gives the Spirit, then He says, now you go back down and teach him some more about my blessings. Teach him some more about my provisions. Bring him to greater maturity, fuller understanding. Give him everything he needs to meet all the difficulties, trials, tribulations, sufferings, infirmities, weaknesses, you name it, that this life could throw up into our way. That's what he's talking about in these three verses. You can't just take these out and make them mean whatever you want them to mean. He's talking about someone who's gone through these first eight chapters of Romans, has an understanding of who God is, what he's doing, what he's done with the believer, and not only that, he's responded positively. And now the Holy Spirit's bearing witness with His Spirit, bringing Him all the thing, the heart desires of the Father, and putting them into His, the believer's heart. And then the believer heart, now operating on the basis of grace, truth, and agape love, communes with the Father through the Spirit, and the Spirit takes His things up to the Father's heart. And then the Father sends the Spirit back down and instructs him on meeting more of his provisions. What the Spirit is trying to do here during this time of experience, this time of patience, so that God, the whole triune Godhead, can work in and through us, He's trying to close the gap between our perfect and complete relationship with the Father and perfect and complete communion with the Father, having a complete and perfect provision from the Father, and is bringing our realization of that, our understanding of that, our appreciation of that, our accessing that. And He's bringing that to us. He's trying to close that gap, bringing our perfect relationship and complete relationship with the Father, and making our realization of it in our everyday walk, and bringing, closing that gap more and more and more. He does that by, on the one hand, bearing witness of the Father's things with our spirit, our heart, our inner man, giving us the things of the Father. And then for those who respond positively, who allow the Spirit to lead them into the Father's business, He takes the things in their heart that are in communion with the Father and His business, and He takes those back to the Father. And then the Father spends the Spirit. And He says, go, and I'm not suggesting here the Spirit ever leaves or anything. This is, you realize this is figurative. Then the Father sends the Spirit back and teaches us the things we need, the provisions we need, the blessings He's given us in Christ. And they're all sufficient, and they're ready, they're accessible. And it just is a flow chart that goes round and around. And the goal here is that this Father's heart and the believer's heart, as they mature, as they grow, Philippians talks about growing into the full knowledge of this of Pauline grace truths. As we, as the Spirit does this work, it brings the two hearts closer and closer and closer together in experience. They're already together positionally, but this, he brings the realization of it in their experience closer and closer and closer together. The interceding work for the Spirit. He takes the things of God's heart, places them in our heart. Then he takes the things of the Pauline grace heart. We're in communion with the Father. If you want to see a perfect example of this, just to go to the, I think it's the first 11 verses in Romans 1. You'll see Paul doing exactly this. Paul has received the things of the Spirit, the things of the Father. He's been through Christ and his Spirit, and now he's praying to the Father through the Spirit and communing with him about his plans and purposes. And he sees an opportunity to serve the Romans, and he's willing to risk his life to go halfway across the world to build up the Romans. Paul's plan matches God's plan. Paul's purposes matches God's purpose. That's the goal for all of us, that we, and the key thing is here, is I know I've probably said it 1,000 times tonight, and I may say it 1,000 times more, this is the believer who's responding positively to Pauline grace truths. If you're not, then you're not operating on God's wavelength. This is the one who is receiving Pauline grace truths, Romans 6:17. The one who's obeying, responding positively to the form of teaching we've been handed over to, Paul's teaching, so that the Holy Spirit can overflow the hearts with love, making the heart a place where the whole triune Godhead can live and work. And that's what he's doing. And now when you go from verses 18 down through really the end of the chapter, you have the first half of this going on, the Spirit bearing witness, bringing the things of the Father and giving them to us. And then the heart that's in communion with the Father and his things and appreciates his thing, the Spirit takes back to the Father. And the Father sends back and teach him about this provision, teach him about that blessing, bring him into maturity, bring him into the fuller understanding, bring him into fuller realization, and the Spirit goes and does that. And it goes around and around, narrowing the gap, not in our relationship. There is no gap in our positional relationship with the Father. We're united to God through Christ. Can't get any more intimate, any more close. But our realization of it, our understanding of it, can be brought closer and closer and closer, so that we're communing with God, praying with God through the Spirit. That's prayer. That's the prayer that God accepts. Any other prayer, let me say it a different way. I know that historic Christianity says the exact opposite, and we're going to look at this a little, but no other prayer is accepted. You can't just go into the, throw open the throne room of God and march in and make all kinds of commands and demands of God. See, that's not spiritual Christianity. The prayers that God hears are the ones, just like every aspect of the Christian life, they're the ones produced by God himself. Prayer is God produced in and through us. Our response and communion with the Father based on what he's doing in and through us. That's prayer. That's the prayer he accepts. And so you can't just take the heart that Paul's talking about here. We went back to the earlier diagram that Paul's talking about there that he describes in Romans 5 and 6. You can't replace it with the unbeliever's heart. You can't replace it with a carnal believer's heart. You can't replace it with a touchy-feely Hallmark heart. That's none of those things. It's the heart he's been describing in Romans 5 and 6. And here again in Romans 8:27. It's the heart that he's referred to is the heart that in Romans 5 is overflowing with agape love. And the heart in Romans 6 that's obedient, that's responding positively to Pauline grace truths. It's that heart that receives the things of God and is led by the Spirit into the Father's business. And now in the Father's business, he communes with the Father through the Spirit, based on his plans and purposes. That's the heart he's talking about here. That's the heart that the Spirit takes with groanings that are unutterable and takes to the Father. The only prayer the Father receives is the one that comes by and through the Spirit. We can't even pray. We don't even know, not so much what to pray about, how to pray. We don't know how to pray. Like every aspect of our Christian life, it's God working in and through us to produce that prayer, to produce that walk, to produce that service. And so now I thought maybe just as an ender, and we'll use this to close out tonight and begin next week. We'll have a little bit of a mini-series, probably only a couple of weeks, on prayer now, because I thought this would be a good time to bring this up. He says here, we don't know how we ought to pray. So you have two choices. You don't know how to pray, okay? So you got two choices. You can either go to man-made and man-centered religious and theological systems and see how they tell you to pray, or you can go to God and his word and see how he tells you how to pray. And there's completely different aspects, and this is not just content, this is in mode and purpose. They're completely different. One's a man-made system, and one's divinely originated system. And it's really kind of sad because the worst thing I see for many grace believers is a lot of times they'll come to an understanding of grace and they'll throw up their hands and they'll say, I don't have anything to pray about now. Well, you see, that you have more to pray about than you ever imagined in your old religious system. Way more. And so next time we'll introduce this. We're going to look at the instructions of human religious systems as far as prayer goes, and then look at Pauline grace prayer. And we're going to see, I'll just introduce it here. We have a couple minutes left here, that we normally think of the content of prayer. And maybe people like me, grace teachers like me, are at some fault for this. A lot of grace teachers are real good at telling you what not to pray for, but they don't always tell you what you should be praying for. And so we'll take a look at that. That's what I call the content of prayer. So a lot of times, grace believers have been told what not to pray for, and they understand that, but then they don't have anything to replace the content with. And that's a shame. And we'll look at some of those things. But it's not primarily the content. Even if you refilled the content, the rest of the prayer is still not going to work either. The man-made religious systems, they give you the content of prayer as being primarily about physical and material blessings. But they also say that the mode of prayer, it's something you do. It's almost become a joke. I had some unbelieving co-workers who just laughed at this when they'd see someone who claimed to be a Christian, and one person was laughing out loud about how someone just went down on her knees and had some kind of emergency. The copier broke or something, and she went down on her knees and started praying. So that's not spiritual prayer. And no, it just looks foolish in front of the world. they're also the mode of human religious prayer. And they say it's in sporadic episodes or at certain times, especially times of emergency. Or if you want to be really spiritual, it's at certain assigned times. You know, if you want to be a little spiritual, set aside 15 minutes a day. If you want to be more spiritual, go to 30 minutes a day. And if you want to be a super saint, go to an hour a day. But if you're praying for the wrong things and your content's wrong, you could pray 24/7. And it doesn't really matter. It's not a prayer God's going to see. So it's not just a problem with the content, it's a problem with the mode. And then finally, the purpose that human religious systems pray is totally different than the Bible's way of prayer. In a human religious systems, it's their way to get God involved in their things. They can demand things of God, and then they wait for Him to do them. That's just human religious prayer. But let's close by just looking at Pauline Grace prayer. He's going to address each one of these, and then next week we'll start a little bit more in depth on prayer. Like every other aspect of Pauline Grace walk, as we mentioned earlier, and service, we don't know how to participate in grace prayer by ourselves under our own power. For that, we need the Holy Spirit, who's bearing witness with our spirit and interceding with us, who tells us, and there we get a new content for grace prayer. Instead of physical and material blessings, we focus on spiritual blessings. Instead of sporadic and occasional prayers or set time prayers, when Paul talks about prayers, you can go through them all. I've done this several times. He's usually talks about them being continual, unceasing prayer. Prayer isn't a sporadic thing. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong. You can with sporadic prayers and preach and setting aside time for prayer. But what I'm also saying is prayer for the grace believer is something that happens moment by moment, every instant of every day. It's a continuous, unceasing fellowship, communion with the Father through the Spirit. The mode of prayer is different. The content of prayer is different. And the purpose is different. For the grace believer, the purpose isn't our way to get God involved in our things. For the grace believer who appreciates God's ways and plans and purposes are far better than His, it's God's way to get them involved in His things. And we immediately participate because we realize God's already done everything. We have a perfect provision.